me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is Conversion. The Bible is a book about contrasts, God and man, heaven and earth, light and darkness, good and evil, life and death, blessing and curse. Our Old Testament text, Psalm 51, is a prayer, the prayer of the celebrated King David. It is David's prayer to God. David has sinned. He has disobeyed God. He has broken God's holy law. He is conscious that he is a sinner, conscious that his relationship with God has been broken. He begins to pray. His prayer begins with the words, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Here is the God who revealed himself in the first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." Here is the God who is the creator of all things, the Lord and giver of life, the one with whom we have to do. To be in a right relationship with God is life and peace. To be separated from God is death. David is a broken man. He knows that he cannot justify his great crime. He has committed adultery with another man's wife, and he is guilty. He doesn't come to God from a position of power. He cannot say, "I've got a deal for you." Rather, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." David's prayer is our prayer. Here is the prayer that we must pray. David asks God to blot out his transgressions, to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, to cleanse him from his sin. He doesn't try to hide what he has done. He acknowledges that he has transgressed God's holy law. God is a just God. His commandments are right, and his law is just. David is aware that his sins have defiled him, left him tainted and filthy in the sight of God's perfect holiness. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop is a reference to the Exodus, when God delivered his people from enslavement in Egypt. Each family and household was to take a lamb. The lamb was to be killed, and its blood drained into a container. The head of the household was to take a stem of the leafy hyssop plant, dip it into the blood, and smear the blood on the doorposts and the top of the doorframe. When the death angel went throughout the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn, he would spare every house that had the blood of an innocent lamb upon the doorframe. David realized that for God to forgive his sin would require the death of an innocent substitute, the Passover lamb, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His sins and ours could be washed away only through the blood of an innocent lamb. Not only does David need cleansing from sin, he also needs a renewed heart. a heart made new by God's Holy Spirit. He pleads with God to send his human spirit and to send his Holy Spirit and renew his human spirit. Once again, he will have the joy of his salvation. Upheld by the Spirit, he will teach transgressors the ways of God, and sinners will be converted to God. Take note of that word, converted. The word converted is the translation of the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn. The English Standard Version has, and sinners will return to you. The marginal reading of the New American Standard Version has, and sinners will turn back to you. But the traditional English translation is converted. This word goes back to Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which uses the word converto. Here is man's basic need to be converted. Easton defines conversion as the turning of a sinner to God. In a general sense, he says, the heathen are said to be converted when they abandon heathenism and embrace the Christian faith. And in a more special sense, men are converted when, by the influence of divine grace in their souls, their whole life is changed. Old things pass away, and all things become new. End quote. Easton cites Paul's statement in our New Testament text this morning, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here then is man's basic need, to be turned by the Spirit of God so that he turns or turns back to God. Fallen man will never do this on his own. He is spiritually dead, spiritually clueless. He might know, he might have some suspicion that his life is not perfect. He might know that he has made mistakes and is suffering the consequences of those mistakes. But he doesn't know the depths of his fallenness. Unless he hears the gospel, he doesn't know that our forefather Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. He doesn't know that when Adam sinned, he brought guilt and condemnation upon the whole human race. He doesn't know that his root problem is that he is alienated from God, spiritually dead, and cannot save himself. He doesn't know that there is one Savior, the second Adam, who succeeded and won our salvation where the first Adam failed. He doesn't know that we are by nature spiritually blind and stand in need of the Spirit's opening our eyes and turning us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and a spiritual inheritance, heaven itself. Yes, the Bible is a book about contrasts. Do you notice two in our New Testament text today? From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. If you are lost and have not come to faith in Christ, here is your spiritual condition. You live in darkness and are under the power of Satan. These are not very flattering facts, but they are true. Have you ever tried to find something in the dark? Maybe it is an item on a table or in a drawer. You feel for the item with your hands. You move your hand around, feeling for the special shape and feel of what it is that you're looking for, but you cannot find it. Then you give up, you turn on a light, and you see it immediately. You might have been just a few inches away, but you could not find it. Groping about in the darkness, it is difficult to find what you need. It's the same in the spiritual realm. We grope around in darkness. We know that something is wrong with our lives, but we don't know exactly what that is. We keep making the wrong choices, and those wrong choices in turn make our lives worse. What we need is the light of God's truth. We are told, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5:8. Not only is the sinner groping around in the darkness, he is also under the power of Satan. The word here is Satana. It is a transliteration of the Aramaic that sounds the same, Satana. It's spelled differently, but it sounds the same. And what the word means is one lying in ambush for. As a proper name, it means the adversary, the accuser. Again, this is not a very flattering description of the sinner, that he's under the power of Satan. But the Bible doesn't try to make people Christians by flattering them. The Bible tells the truth. If you haven't come to Christ, the Bible says you are under the power of Satan, the adversary, the enemy of your soul. Perhaps you've heard the expression, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Well, let me tell you, Satan has a plan for your life, and it isn't wonderful. He wants to enslave you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell. He lies in ambush for you, wanting to take you out. There's a tragic story in the current issue of World, the Christian news magazine. Walker Montgomery, age 16, of Starkville, Mississippi, was scrolling Instagram at midnight in his bedroom last December when a message popped up. "Hey, what's up?" The sender's profile displayed an attractive teen girl who claimed to live locally and share mutual friends. The messaging lasted hours and turned flirtatious, then sexual. By 3 a.m., Walker agreed to a video chat on the photo sharing platform and engaged in a sexual act. Minutes later, the person on the other end said the act had been recorded. The perpetrator threatened to share the video with Walker's friends and family and demanded $1,000, which the teen didn't have. That same morning, Walker took his own life. I can't even imagine the tremendous fear and panic he was under, his father, Brian Montgomery, said in a phone conversation. Walker stepped right into a trap. A couple family photos that accompanied the article showed a smiling boy that appeared to have a good relationship with his father and with his family. There was a photo of the boy and his dad on a hunting trip to New Mexico. They sit on the ground behind a buck which they had killed with a bow. Both are wearing camouflage. The dad has his arm around the boy. Both are smiling. They are sharing the sweet savor of success. The other photo is a selfie of the family with their four children posing in a parking lot before a professional football game. All of them are smiling, obviously enjoying the moment. By all appearances, they are a happy Christian family. Yet in the middle of the night, their 16-year-old son was scrolling Instagram and walked into a trap. The Bible gives it the explanation of what happened. Satan, the adversary, set an ambush for the young man. The trap sprung and took him out. Just imagine the grief of a family, a Christian father and his family. Sinner, Satan has a wonderful plan for your life, but it's not wonderful. Jesus said at the final day, the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. He will say to those on His left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil is Satan, the adversary. His destiny is everlasting fire, the flames of hell. That's where he is going, and that's where he wants you to go. He wants you to go there with him. On the other hand, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He died that we might live. He went to the cross to take the punishment for our sins, and he promises to take his people with him to heaven. He loves his people, and he knows them each by name. He is the good shepherd, and as a loving shepherd, he knows each of his sheep. He knows their characteristics, their nature, their habits. As a loving shepherd, he cares for each one of his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there you have it. Satan wants to take you with him to hell. Christ wants to take his people to heaven. But this life is full of booby traps, and Satan wants to entrap you. Now, a skilled trapper knows how to hide his traps. Perhaps he scatters brush around a trap so his quarry will not see it. Satan is a skilled trapper. He doesn't put up a big sign and say, here is a trap, just wants you to know it's there. He doesn't call out, whoa there, watch out for the trap. No, he hides his traps. He makes them alluring so people will be attracted to them. But Jesus sends preachers to us as he sent out Paul of old to open people's eyes, as our text tells it, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here is the turning, what the Bible calls conversion. The turning, the conversion that every one of us needs in order to be right with God and to go to heaven. Paul himself is exhibit A of this process. In our Acts text, we hear him describe the process of his own conversion. As we saw last week, it was a festive occasion. Governor Festus had brought in King Agrippa and his sister, Bernice, along with the Roman commanders, literally in the original, heads over thousands, and the prominent men of Caesarea. Agrippa, who was Jewish, had expressed an interest in hearing Paul speak. He'd heard about him, but now, hearing that he was a prisoner in Festus' prison, and hearing that Festus was willing to have him speak, he takes up the opportunity. Festus assembles a sizable audience of dignitaries to hear Paul's address. At the beginning of our chapter, as the noise of the crowd dies down, Agrippa says to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And Paul begins his message. I am happy, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. The word translated happy is rendered in some versions as fortunate. Happy is a more literal, a more faithful translation. This is the same word that is used over and over in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so forth. Paul's expression could be also translated, I consider myself blessed. Blessed is a uniquely Christian way of expression. Fortuna was the goddess of fortune and the personification of luck in Roman religion. Luck is a force that brings good fortune or adversity, either good luck bringing good fortune or bad luck bringing adversity. The Christian does not believe in luck, but in the power of God. Paul did not begin his testimony by giving praise to an impersonal force, such as, may the force be with you, but to the power of God who blesses his people with peace. Here is Paul the prisoner, publicly declaring himself to be blessed. Amazing. He knew very well that he was standing at this moment before a large and distinguished audience because it had been planned by God from eternity past for God's own glory and Paul's good. The prisoner Paul is speaking to a Roman governor, a petty king, rulers of thousands, and the principal men of the city. Here were important people, people who generally don't have time for religion. They are too busy making money and making their way in the world to bow before the God of heaven. They have no time for worship. They consider religion to be the opium of the people, something that keeps the unwashed masses in thrall. They plainly say, I'm not a Christian, as if being a Christian were the kiss of death. But Christianity is not the kiss of death. Jesus is the life. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul, unlike Bernice, did not have servants attending him that morning, dressing him and fussing him over him and fixing his hair and face so that he could make an imposing public appearance. Likely his persona was a bit mussed and ruffled as he walked out of his cell to make his way to the auditorium. Perhaps his hearers dismissed his message as unimportant or beneath them. But he had truth on his side. Paul had been converted, raised a Jew. According to the strictest sect of Judaism, he lived a Pharisee. He was a bitter opponent of Jesus of Nazareth. He captured many of his followers, many of Jesus' followers, that is, and he put them in prison. And when they were put to death, he had cast his vote against them. He punished them in all the synagogues, and being exceedingly enraged against them, he pursued them even to foreign cities. He took his posse to Damascus, where he hoped to round up more Christians when the Lord encountered him, speaking in a vision of blinding light, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So here is Saul, a murderer of Christians, now converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is Saul, himself turning from darkness to light, preaching the Christ whom he formerly persecuted. What a dramatic change! What caused that change? The converting power of the Holy Spirit. in its chapter on free will, the Westminster Confession of Faith, summarizing the teaching of the Bible, states that man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Here is the bad news. The natural man, dead in sin, cannot by his own strength convert himself. A lot of people think, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet. I'll enjoy the pleasures of sin. I'll live for self. I'll have a good time. And when I get old and frail and I have nothing better to do, I'll become a Christian then. A lot of people think that they have the power to regenerate themselves simply by making a decision. I make the decision to believe in Christ, and then I'll be born again. I'll pray the sinner's prayer, and then I'll be born again. Maybe you think like that. But the truth is that the person who is dead in sin is not able by his own strength to convert himself. As Jesus put it, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can he not enter the kingdom of God, he cannot even see it. The kingdom of God, Christ's reign and power and authority, is spiritual. The natural man is completely oblivious to it. But the good news is that when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. Again, quoting the Westminster Confession of Faith, what beautiful words, when God converts a sinner. Those are wonderful words. The Westminster Standards go on to speak of preachers of the gospel, quote, zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of their people, sincerely aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. They speak of the Scripture's power to convince and convert sinners, and of the Spirit's power to make the preaching of the Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Conversion is a wholesale change of life. It is the power of God enabling the sinner to turn away from his sin and to turn in obedience to Christ, voluntarily submitting to him as Lord. Paul's message before Agrippa is a testimony of his own conversion. Paul has preached to both Jews and Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting obedience. Do works befitting repentance. You'll find that in verse 20 of our text. That the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Yes, the Bible is a book of contrasts. Dear people of God, once we were darkness, now we are light in the Lord. Once we were spiritually dead, now we are alive in Christ. Once we were enemies, now we are his friends. Once we were idolaters, now we are Christ's worshipers. We, like Saul of Tarsus, need to be totally transformed. We should pray, Lord, I love you. Remake me in your image. May people see Christ in me. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the Spirit of God has the power to convert blinded and spiritually dead and hardened sinners. Lord, we thank you for conversion. We thank you that it is the work of God. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the ability to do those good works which are the fruit of a true and lively faith. Help us, Lord, to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we pray that each one of us might be enabled to live in such a way as to show the fruit of conversion. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn again in the Psalter, Psalm 51c. We're going to sing stanzas 5 through 8. Gracious God, my heart renew. 51c.
Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my will is.